You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Colt at the River.
Tonight, I'm going to be ministering to you on a really powerful message. And I had this expression that got into my spirit, and that was this: it's still possible if you're up for it. And when I say that is, sometimes people, they're just not up to it spiritually to really believe that it's possible that they can go to that next level financially. Or they don't believe it's possible that they can be free from the mountain in their life that they're struggling with. Or they don't believe it's possible that their marriage can get any better. I'm going to show you some things tonight, deep things tonight, that'll help you hurry up this manifestation. Because when you believe it's possible, the manifestation follows. Whether it's a manifestation of a barrier in your life that's removed, whether it's a manifestation of a heart that is hurt, that is healed, that needed to be healed so that you could be closer to the one that you love, the manifestation will come as long as you're up to it spiritually. Because when you use your faith, it always works. Not some of the time, it always works. And so what I want to start with tonight is I'm going to show you a set of verses that show you when things are not possible so that you'll know when they are possible. Are you following me so far? So I want you to look up at the screen. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to do a little verse by verse tonight. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, say impossible, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, make a note of that, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, what I want you to see from these verses, and I'll give you a traditional view that this is taught at, and I'll show you why it's wrong. If you came out of an evangelical church or Baptist church, usually they'll take this section and they'll say this is talking about someone that is in the church, but they've really never been born again. They're here, they are familiar with Christianity, but they never really stepped into it. And we would call them fake or counterfeit Christians, even though they say they love Jesus. That's how this normally is interpreted. And they use the word tasted as a preference for that. Now, the word taste there is the same Greek word used in the, I believe, the second chapter, when it talks about Jesus tasted death for everyone. Now, how many know that Jesus wasn't in a coma when he died? He was dead. And his spirit descended into Hades itself and later into the abyss, which I'm not going to preach about this morning or this evening. And so he died and he didn't raise again for 3 days. So the word taste doesn't mean that there's an inadequacy in it. In fact, the whole section here is talking about this process that people can go through in church. They can be illuminated by the Spirit. They can taste of the heavenly gift, which, by the way, is eternal life. You see that in John's gospel. And they have partaken of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's significant, because if you read the verses up above, it talks about the baptisms, plural. Not baptism, but baptisms, plural. And that's very important because there's water baptism that is the result of regeneration, believing on Christ. And then there is what they call the baptism of the Spirit, according to the book of Acts. Those two baptisms are what the early church taught. Amen? Most Christians in America are only familiar with the first one. well, I got born again and I, you know, baptized in water, praise God. But there is a baptism of the Spirit in power, amen? Now, whether you like it or not, it's there, hallelujah. So we're talking about someone here that isn't just, you know, been born again, but someone who has been baptized in power. And then it says, have tasted the good word of God. In other words, it wasn't, they're not in a church that doesn't teach the word. They've heard the word, amen? And then it says, and tasted of the power of the age to come, which is in reference to the gifts of the Spirit, like visions or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or discerning of spirits where you see into the spirit realm or tongues and interpretation of tongues or different manifestations of healing. Can you say amen? Amen. So he's describing someone that has been fully introduced in the church, obviously for years. This is about 40 years after the church started. And they fall away. He says you can't renew them again. But where people get confused is they think falling away has to do with falling into immorality, falling into not following God, falling into being unfaithful to your wife, falling into lying and stealing, whatever it may be. But he's not talking about that kind of falling away. He's talking about falling away where you no longer trust Jesus for your salvation. That's what he's referring to. And so in the passage, he says, "There's this is the category, you gotta get the full meal deal at church. And then you have to get to a place where you fall away from believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world and your salvation." It's not talking about backsliding. Any backslider can, it's still possible for them to turn things around. David committed murder and adultery and he's turned it around. Abraham betrayed his wife and God turned it around. You look all through the Bible, many individuals backslid, but it's still possible for them to turn things around in their life. Turn to somebody and say, it's still possible for you. Come on. Still possible to get closer to God and all those things. So when John mentions in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, he said this, he said, there's a sin that doesn't lead to death, and there's a sin that does lead to death. He said, don't pray for the sin that leads to death. He said, don't do that at all. Why? Because he's talking about this sin, singular, not plural, singular. If somebody's been in the faith and they get to a place where they just don't want anything to do with Jesus anymore, they don't believe Jesus is their Savior anymore, John says don't pray for them. But everything else, it's still possible to be restored. It's still possible to break that addiction. It's still possible to make your marriage better. It's still possible to go to the next level financially. It's still possible. Come on. Praise God. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to teach this tonight. Because a lot of people, they think, oh, well, you know, maybe I'm so far gone, God can't fix it. No, this is too far gone where you can't fix it, where you get to the place. And I'm going to give you a personal illustration on this. And I've seen this somewhat, but this is one of the best illustrations I ever learned. And it was from the father of my faith. And the Lord was teaching him one time about demons and showed him how demons get into a person's life. And the vision that he had this vision of a woman who he knew. The woman, she was a pastor, her husband was a pastor, and she was a very beautiful woman and a very talented woman, very skillful in singing, and she would sing in crusades and all this stuff. And in the vision, this demon gets on her little shoulder and tells her, you're a beautiful woman. You could do far better if you were outside a church rather than inside a church. And she turns to that thought and rebukes it in Jesus' name. The demon runs off. He sees that. Well, the demon, how many know the devil comes back to give you a thought that will shipwreck your faith? And over time, she kept rebuking it, kept rebuking it, kept rebuking it. Now, this is all in the vision. Until eventually, she started entertaining this thought. Because she was beautiful. And she was extremely talented. And she could make a lot of money in nightclubs and things like that. She could be famous doing that. And so she starts entertaining it. Next thing leads to the next thing. And she ends up leaving her husband, living with this guy, living with that guy, doing these nightclubs. And the Presbyterian, which was an official in this certain denomination that they were of, heard about what had happened and heard that she was in town. So he went to the hotel she was at to encourage her to repent. And he goes there, knocks on the door, and she comes out and she's wearing a robe and she's completely naked underneath it, and the robe is wide open, almost. And he begins to minister to her. And I'm not going to tell you what she said because I don't even like to say it. But she basically said, I don't want your Jesus. I don't want you. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus anymore in my life. And he said there was a dot in her mind. She was almost like transparent. And the dot went from top of her head into her spirit. And the Lord said, that's the sin unto death. Now, I wanted to bring that out because most people don't have any kind of view of these scriptures outside of some traditional view that someone gives you. There, and people will argue and say, Pastor, I don't believe this. I believe when you get saved, you're saved forever, period. And people will challenge me and say, well, what happens? Scripture is very obvious, tells us that some people get judged and die prematurely so that they can get to heaven. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 11. And I will say this, there's a difference between a willful sin and a sin that you're caught up with that is controlling you, like a habit or an addiction, or how many of you do things that you don't really want to do, but you get overwhelmed and you do it. There's a difference between that kind of sin and a willful sin. This is a willful sin. Even though there's other sins connected to it, it's a willful sin where you just get to the place, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I don't believe he is my Savior. I don't believe that I need him anymore in my life. And it's real. It's a real thing. But in all the years of ministry I have, I've seen maybe one or two people do this sin. But the point that I want you to hear is simply this. Everything else, it's still possible that you can be restored. It's still possible you can get your breakthrough. It's still possible that you can extend your life. It's still possible that you can be healed. It's still possible that your children can get saved. It's still possible because we all have this flesh that comes on us and tries to ruin our lives. And I think as a Christian, we need to be a lot more loving towards people that we think, what's the use? No. The use is they can be turned around. They can be restored. They can be, because this is a completely different set of situations here that we're talking about. I love the verse that says, many are called, but few are chosen. I believe that everyone is called by God at some time in their life, but not everybody will choose to take the best life that God will offer them. That doesn't mean really easy. But it means you'll get supernatural prosperity, supernatural relationships. You'll have a joy, not just a happiness, a joy of the Lord. You'll have a peace that guards your heart and your mind. You'll be different. When the storms of life kick up, you'll be different. This Christianity is so powerful. I can't imagine trying to survive in the world that we live in without Jesus. You no wonder people are on drugs. I'd be on drugs too if I didn't know Jesus. How else could you cope with it? How could you deal with it? Jesus Christ can set us free, but you got to continue to believe. And as you continue to believe like that, it's really going to alter your life and bring you into blessing. I know this is a little heavy on a Wednesday night, but I think it's a good time to do it on a Wednesday night. Amen? Now, I'm going to give you some other truth that's pretty heavy too. I'm going to show you something that'll help you believe. When you come to Christ, you receive a measure of faith, a portion of faith. Jesus had the Spirit without measure, which means you couldn't measure it without limits. But the measure of the anointing in us is measurable. Some have a greater anointing than others have. And all of us have a measure of faith. But it's not just faith. It's the faith of Jesus. It's the same faith. Now listen to me. The exact same faith that God created creation with. Let me say it again. It's the exact same faith that God created creation with. The stars and the moon and the universes. It is the same faith that is inside every one of you. If you're a believer. I want you to hear that because sometimes we think, well, I got faith. It's not human faith. Paul said, he says, I no longer live. Christ lives in me, and I live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. It's not a counterfeit. It's not like Jesus' faith. It is Jesus' faith, and it's in every one of you right now. That's why it's still possible we can come out of it. Still possible. Woo. Now let me show this to you in Scripture. Hebrews 11:3. Look at this verse. And usually I always quote these verses, but I want you to see them tonight. It's chapter 11, I'm sorry. Hebrews 11:3. I must not have wrote it down right. She'll find it just in a sec. It says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen are not made visible. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Say it with me. It was invisible. That ties into the very first verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's talking about that faith. And he's saying the worlds were formed by this faith. Now, I'm going to share something with you at this point that's a little bit deep, but it needs to be said. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, put it up on the screen. I want you to see this verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Circle those two words, form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then we see God beginning to create after that point. They call this the gap theory between verse 1 and verse 2, or they call it the pre-Adamic age, depends what book you're looking at. But I want you to see that because scriptures tell us that God did not create the earth void. He didn't create the earth as a wasteland. That's what the Hebrew word means. He didn't create it that way. In fact, look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 7, and Peter mentions there was an earth, an older earth, than the one that God initially created that we see from the scriptures. Put it up. For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, heavens were of old. Say, were of old. And the earth standing out of water and in water. In other words, he's talking about before God said, light be, the earth was old, but it's invisible. Are you following me so far? And this is the verse that really unlocks it. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain. Same Greek word. He's in God in the beginning, did not create it that way. It was desolate. It had been destroyed by God. Who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Now here's the point I want you to see. When we see that the earth was in this form, and then God says, okay, light be, he is restoring something that has previously been destroyed. This is why, where the dinosaurs come from. This is where Satan had fallen. Because in Scripture, he's already fallen when he's in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But he fell before then. So Scripture is silent on exactly what happened, but that's what it's referring to. And the truth that I want you to see from this is the faith of God took what was completely annihilated, but it was invisible. It was so destroyed by God that all that was left was something that is spiritual, invisible. And when God spoke his word, that which was invisible became visible. All of a sudden, God begins to make things out of things that were a wasteland. Oh, glory to God. This is really powerful. Now, here's the part that's powerful. In the Hebrew, there's two words for create. One means to create something out of nothing. And the very first verse in Genesis means that. But then as you read down in creation, the word for made is different. It means to take something and reveal it. So when he created creation, he's taking something invisible, as we first read, and making it visible. That means that right now, your healing is invisible. But if you stand in faith, that faith will make it visible. Hallelujah. That means that your prosperity is invisible. I'm talking about the blessing of prosperity. It's invisible, but when you use your faith, God takes it and makes it visible. And if God can restore what was into what it is now, praise God, he can restore my body. He can restore my family. He can restore the church. He can restore our country. He can restore everybody. Praise God. Hallelujah. Woo! Isn't that exciting? But this is all from the measure of faith. People, when you pray for them, they want to feel something to feel like they received. But I made the statement, I think 2 weeks ago, I said that faith is not a feeling. It can produce feelings, but it's not a feeling. The woman with the issue of blood, out of her faith, said, if I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. She didn't feel like pressing through the crowd. She didn't feel anything until she touched Jesus. Then that which she had faith in, which was invisible, became visible, and she got that feeling in her life. So don't get discouraged if you've been praying and believing for something and you don't see anything yet. You're going to see it because the same word that created creation is inside of you. It's God's living word. It's his powerful word, and he can change you and transform you. It may take an hour. It may take a minute. It may take a week. It may take a month. It may take a year. Who cares? It will happen if you believe you receive what is invisible. So I say it this way. Prayer is about spiritually receiving things you can't see. Simple way to think of it. It's spiritually receiving things that you cannot see. They exist, but you can't see them. I believe that creation, the invisible part of creation, and you know what I'm about to tell you is my opinion, but you can't disprove it. Amen. That creation in a spiritual form is every one of the blessings of God. And when faith is applied to it, it meets your needs in a physical way, and you begin to see a change. You begin to see that hardness in the heart of your loved one changed. You begin to see a good doctor's report instead of a bad one. You begin to see that symptoms don't come like they used to before, and it won't be too long. See, what we do is we lose patience. I have a friend, he's a pastor, and he's at the church for many years, and he had MS. And I remember when he started standing in faith, because he was at Rhema when I was at Rhema, and he was standing in faith for this, and MS is a horrible thing. And so he started getting better, and he started walking with a cane. And he could get around pretty good in that cane. And I remember his wife was agreeing with him in faith too, and one day he was getting into his car, and he hit the car with the cane. His wife grabbed the cane and chucked it. Said, "You don't need the cane anymore." Now, he has been healed from it. How many years has it been now? 45 years? Probably 50, 55 years. He lives in Oregon with his wife. But it didn't come instantly. It was progressive. And you begin to see the change and change, see the change, see the change, see the change, see the change. But praise God, because we have a measure of faith. We have a measure of the anointing. Man, I wish to God I had the Spirit without measure. There wouldn't be anybody sick in this church. You'd be instantly healed. But the reality is we all have a measure. So that's why we got to get together and pray in faith and use our measure with each other. Hallelujah. And agree together for miracles. Woo. And that will do it and actually bring you into the place that God wants you to be. Now here's something that you need to see. When you're walking with God and you're believing for your family and your future and career and whatever it may be, see, Christianity is not about just going to heaven. I got that taken care of when I gave my life to Jesus. Amen? That's all taken care of. But Christianity is so much more than just going to heaven. It's having the days of heaven on this earth, having the will of God reign in your family, in your life, in our country. That's what it is. And that's why I preach so much on faith. Because I believe a church can alter the community and change it. In fact, Joyce and I did that years ago when we started the church. When we started it, it was not a multicultural area. And we prayed specifically for a multicultural church. And now, where we're at right now is one of the most multicultural areas in the United States. Well, I don't want to take credit for it. God did it, but he did it because we prayed for it. Say amen. Because the best kind of church is a church that gets along with everybody. Amen. I don't want no racism in the church. So I'm going to get everybody from the whole world in here. Amen. Going to love everybody. Praise God. But it works. But what happens is sometimes you get knocked off your tracks. You're going along good. All of a sudden, everything's fine. And then everything goes bad. And everybody that you thought you trusted burns you, whatever it may be. You get knocked off the track. Well, to get back on the track is going to take, I think, radical faith. It's my opinion. I don't think you can get the significant change that you're looking for by casually going after it. And I build that premise on miracles in the Bible. Let's take Barnabas, the blind man. Barnabas was radical. He started screaming so loud that the crowd got upset to him. Now, if you're in a crowd of people and somebody's shouting, you don't even hardly notice it. It's just a crowd of people. But he was so loud that the crowd, actually in the Greek, threatened him and says, "We're going to pound on you if you don't shut up." He was radical. And then when Jesus stopped and called him, he even got more radical. He took the garment that he used to live on, because they gave you special garments if you were blind to get money from. And he took it and threw it over. If you're a blind man, you don't throw your garment over. You'll never find it. But he knew that day that things were going to change. And when he went to Jesus, they all changed. Amen. Jesus said, "Do you believe I can do this?" He said, "I believe you can do this." And he said, "Be it done according to your faith." And he had seen in the past, and God restored his vision that he had lost in the past. So he was a guy that got knocked off his horse. Maybe he went to the church all the time, the temple, worship God, all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, he gets this blindness, no medical cure. And now he hears of Jesus of Nazareth, who has an anointing that's setting people free. And hears about this person and that person. And he uses his faith, praise God, and he got delivered, and everybody was excited about it. Amen? And that's just one example. What about the four guys that had the guy, their friend, they couldn't get in the house, so they climb up the roof and tear up the roof to let him. This is radical faith. I think the problem is we try to be polite. If you need a miracle, be bold. If you need a miracle, press in. If you need a miracle, seek God with all your heart. If you need a miracle, you stand in faith for it and don't let hell or high water stop you. I don't care what someone is saying. I don't care what the neighbors are saying. I don't care what we're doing. We're going to stand in faith for this thing. Praise God, because it takes that kind of stuff sometimes to ignite your faith to a place where the miracle will come to pass and God will transform you and change you into the blessed life that you want. Amen? Amen? I like what it says in Matthew 12. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. I want you to hear this because I think this will really help you. We want to store into our spirits all the riches of the Word of God, so that we can produce those riches, and I use that in a loose way, the blessings of God in our life. I see some Christians and they have so little riches of the word in their heart. No wonder it's so hard for them. You gotta get the word down in your spirit, not just in your head, in your spirit. Because once it gets in your spirit, then you're able to work that out and be blessed. Now, I don't know if you can handle this, but I'm going to tell you how good it can really be. Most Christians don't realize how good things could really be for the church if the church would do what they're supposed to do. The last church in the book of Revelation that's supposed to come before Jesus comes back, it's called the Church of Laodicea. It was a church that literally existed. It was primarily Jewish believers initially. And as time went on, Gentiles were added to it. And you find in the book of Revelation, the third chapter. But most scholars and individuals say this is the way the church will be before Jesus comes back. So it's going to be a lukewarm church. Just tip it. Not hot, not cold, tip it. Because the illustration is from the water that came from the mountains that came down. If you've ever been to Israel, you can see these viaducts they used to have. And it was exposed to the heat, and the water didn't move that fast, so the water became lukewarm. And Jesus calls this church lukewarm. Most people say, yeah, the church. That's the way the end time church will be. No, read on. Then he goes down and talks about him knocking at the door, talks about the fact that those who overcome are going to have a special blessing. And that special blessing is, if you overcome, I'm going to let you sit on my throne just like I overcame and sat on my Father's throne. You can go ahead and put that up on the screen so that people can see it. It's Revelation 3. Hallelujah. Did it show up? I don't think it showed up. Revelation 3:21. But here's what I want you to see. This is so powerful. It was an overcoming church that the word was spoken to, that God was coming for. He showed them what was wrong and said, okay, now you're going to be an overcomer. And once you overcome, this blessing is going to come on you. Now, that blessing, I quoted it for you. He said, those who overcome, they're going to sit on my throne just as I overcame and sat on the Father's throne. Now listen, there's two thrones. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he sat down on the Father's throne. The throne Jesus is talking about is the throne of David, and this is very significant. The throne of David is an earthly throne. It's the throne that David had of having dominion over territory. That was the blessing that God put on David, that he would have dominion over the territory. Oh, glory to God. I don't know if you're getting a hold of this. We have given way to our culture and said, we're just not a Christian nation anymore. Way, hold the boat. This blessing gives you territory. It gives you dominion over woke. It gives you dominion, oh, come on, over injustice. It gives you dominion over it. And it's such a type and shadow of the time we live in, because during the time that Paul wrote this, if you were a Jew, and this is primarily a Jewish church, even though Gentiles are coming into it, if you were a Jew, you didn't have to worship the emperor. If you were a Roman, you had to worship the emperor, period. That was it. And if you were a Gentile and you got saved in a Christian church, you didn't have to worship the emperor. So it was legal to be a Christian. It was a legal thing to do. We live in a society, last time I checked, we have freedom. Last time I checked, I don't have to worship Satan. I don't have to worship the state. I don't have to worship that, praise God. And God tells this sleepy church, he says, listen, you're lukewarm. Lukewarm, I want you to wake up. I want you to overcome, and I'm going to give you territory and dominion where you're at right now. I'm going to give you territory, dominion over our schools, dominion over our government. Come on, everybody. Glory to God. Woo. In fact, why don't you stand up? I'm winding down here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's still possible that the church can reign in America. It's still possible the church can reign in politics. It's still possible if we would wake up. See, what is a lukewarm Christian anyway? It's not somebody that doesn't produce fruit. He doesn't produce enough fruit for increase. That's the problem. He's just in the middle. There's not enough overflow. What's better, to drink from a reservoir or to drink from a river? River has fresh water coming in all the time. It's fresh. A reservoir, the more you drink, the less it becomes. A reservoir is like the way people treat retirement. They get so much money and they take a little of this, a little of that, and hopefully they'll have enough money before they croak. God doesn't want us to live like retirement. He wants us to live with increase. As you begin to increase your faith, increase your belief, praise God, dominion. Woo, glory to God. There's something about this that just gets me all worked up. But it's really up to us. Are we going to put something inside of us that we can work out into our families and our future? Or are we going to let what's in us stay in us? The reality is, I had to search scriptures to get it in my heart. I had to look in the scriptures and search. Lord, here's what you said. I had to set aside tradition. So what does the word actually say? And begin to put that in my spirit. And that's what Paul meant when he says, work out your salvation. You got to have something worked in first. You can't work out a healing until you receive your healing. You can't work out a financial blessing until you work it inside. You can't work out a blessing on your marriage until you put it on the inside first. You got to receive it on the inside. I got to receive it on the inside, and then I got to work it out. Then I can 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 work it out. Woo!
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.